Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that you're available to hear the invitation of Jesus this week. Today, we continue our series entitled Lives Changed by Jesus, 10 stories from the New Testament of people whose lives were changed by a single common factor, encountering Jesus. In this week's passage, an Ethiopian official hears the good news of Jesus from Philip.
Verses 26 to 40, and it reads, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of the Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' When Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet, 'Do you understand what you were reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very message of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all towns until he reached Caesarea."
Well, good morning and welcome. Really looking forward to sharing the word with you today. Welcome if you are visiting with us, if you are here, the invitation of a friend, or perhaps you've just kind of found us. We don't believe that either of those things are accidents and trust that you will hear the invitation of God today. Just before we have a look at this passage today, just a reminder that if you have the YouVersion Bible app under the events section, you can actually find our church service and has the scripture that we're going to be looking at, as well as a few notes and other details of the service as well. I encourage you to have a bit of a look at that if you haven't already. We are in our third week, the third story that we are talking about, Lives Changed by Jesus. We looked at the well-to-do businesswoman Lydia, whose heart was opened by the Lord and who ended up taking the mission of Jesus really personally. Last week, Rox looked at the paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus by his friends and learned that Jesus not only had the authority to heal him, but also to forgive his sins, to deal with not only his most pressing physical need, but his most pressing spiritual need as well. And today we are looking at the story that is often spoken about as Philip and the Ethiopian. At least that's the title that I have in my Bible. And essentially what I'd like to do this morning is kind of consider the story from three different perspectives. From the perspective of Philip, from the perspective of this Ethiopian official, and then from this perspective of Jesus. And I hope that in all three of these, we might learn something about the behavior of each of these characters in the story and what to expect then in our own lives. So ultimately, I want to begin with the person of Philip. Philip is the lead character in the story. He's the one who starts the action off, shall we say. And this isn't the first time that we have heard about Philip. We're introduced to him in chapter 6 of the book of Acts, where we find him appointed as one of the early leaders in the Christian church. He is a Greek-speaking Jew, as indicated by his name, Philip, which is Greek rather than Hebrew. And he is appointed to this position of leadership in part because of the consequences of a dispute between Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. Yes, early in the church's experience, they already had tensions among different groups of people. But Philip is one of those who is then scattered when persecution comes upon the church in chapter 8. And Philip, like those who are scattered, takes the story of Jesus wherever he goes. And so we find that in the start of chapter 8, he ends up going north to Samaria. He goes to that region and begins telling the story of Jesus to whoever will listen to him. And the Samaritans as a whole end up listening to the story and placing their faith in Jesus, which was fairly remarkable. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Jesus's parable of the Good Samaritan, but what's so surprising about the story of the Good Samaritan is that the Samaritan is good. As far as Jesus's hearers would have been concerned, his Jewish listeners, they would not have anticipated the Samaritan being the hero of the story. Jews and Samaritans simply didn't get along. They had similar but different beliefs that had driven them apart, and there was a lot of animosity. But Philip goes to the Samaritans, and he preaches the good news, and they respond. And it's so surprising that Peter and John, two of the leaders of the Christian church who stayed in Jerusalem, end up coming to Samaria basically to authenticate what's happened, to kind of go, yeah, this is actually legitimate, that yes, the Samaritans are actually believers in Jesus too. Who would have thunk it? Philip, meanwhile, has kind of disappeared from the story until verse 26. And I think that the most remarkable thing about Philip throughout this story is his availability. He is available to participate in the plans and purposes of Jesus. We're told that an angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Go south to the desert road, to the road between Jerusalem and Gaza." So it was the road that kind of went south and west. It's called the desert road. So it was a fairly dry and dusty place, but it's also the opposite direction in which Philip is going. He had headed north to Samaria. At the end of the story, he goes to the coast and then heads north to Caesarea. So he was on his way north, and an angel of the Lord says, "No, go south," and gives no reason for it. The angel of the Lord doesn't tell him that there's a special event that's going to take place or that there's a person that he's going to meet. He just tells him to go, and Philip goes. He is available, willing to participate in whatever it is that Jesus is up to. And on the way, he ends up meeting this Ethiopian eunuch. And I'll talk a bit about the fact that he's a eunuch a little bit later on. But I think the thing that we have to note about him is that he is an important official. Often you see portraits or pictures of this scene, and it's Philip and an Ethiopian in a chariot. And I doubt very much that he was on his own in his chariot or that he was on his own with a driver. This is the fellow who is the treasurer of an entire country. He is a fairly significant individual. It's most likely he had servants and slaves and soldiers, and that no doubt other travelers wanting to kind of journey with other people would have joined along. There would have been a small caravan of people making their way down this road towards Gaza. But nonetheless, Philip joins this caravan of people and is told by the Spirit, "Go and stand at that chariot." And again, with no reason given, Philip does. In fact, we're told that he ran up to the chariot. So as soon as he gets the invitation, he's available and off he goes. And he is standing or walking next to this chariot as it's kind of meandering down the road, and he overhears the Ethiopian reading something. Now, in the ancient world, just as a bit of an aside, texts were nearly always read aloud. And that's because they were written in what's called continuous script, just all the letters right after the other, one after the other. No gaps in the words, no punctuation. Those were added centuries later when we began to make texts that were made for the eye. So our eyes can tell where a word ends, where a sentence concludes, where a thought finishes. But in the ancient world, it was all just the continuous script all the way through. And so they had to be kind of sounded out as you read them. And so he is reading this out loud. And quite remarkably, as Philip is listening, and this is where his Greek-speaking background becomes important, because he's listening to this fellow read the Greek translation of Isaiah. And he recognizes what he is reading. And then he does something that I think is a remarkably good example for us. And that is he asks a question. For those of you who are familiar with Plan A, you know that the third principle of sharing our faith in Jesus is to sow seeds in conversation and then wait for some sort of response or interest. And this is a great way to do it, by asking a question. Because it's non-confrontational and it's an invitation. And Philip's question is a great one. Do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian says, how am I going to do that unless someone explains it to me? Invites Philip into the chariot, shows him the passage that he's reading, which is a section from Isaiah 53, which is one of the passages in Isaiah that has really clear allusions to Jesus, to his death in particular, and what that accomplished on our behalf. And then Philip does one other thing that's worth imitating for us, and that is that he began right there. He began with where the Ethiopian was reading. He starts where he was, and he tells him the good news about Jesus. And to such a point that the Ethiopian accepts the claims about Jesus. He understands the scriptures, he understands who Jesus is, and he makes a profession of faith. Sees some water along the road. Yes, it's the desert road, but there would have been stops where there were water. And says, hey, is there anything that stops me from being baptized? Philip's answer is obviously no, there is not, because they get down out of the chariot and he baptizes him. Then Philip disappears and the Ethiopian continues along his way, rejoicing. I don't know about you, I wish a little bit more was said about how that process happened of someone just disappearing, but nonetheless, we're not told how that worked. So Philip is this example of availability, a willingness to participate in whatever Jesus is doing, whether it's to, instead of heading north, to head south, whether it's to run up to this chariot, and then to take the opportunity of asking questions, sowing seeds in conversation, and looking for some sort of interest, and then beginning where his listener is, and leading him to learn more about who Jesus is. It's quite a remarkable example for us. But I think that the Ethiopian's example is equally significant for us. And if I were to characterize the Ethiopian's kind of his attitude, it would be one of faithful curiosity. Faithful curiosity. And what I mean by that is a curiosity that actually goes beyond just being curious about something to actually wanting to do something about it. I don't know about you, but between social media and the internet, I mean, there are no end of things that I find curious, but very few of them do I do anything about. On very few occasions do I actually dig into something and kind of read an article or a book or take a class or study something to learn more about it. It's just something I'm curious about, but I don't actually want to do much about it. The Ethiopian eunuch, this official, is not just curious about faith. He is faithfully curious about that. He is someone who is working out what it means for him to follow after the one true God. And his curiosity is played out in his actions. He does a whole bunch of things that demonstrate his curiosity. So right off the bat, it's worth noting that he is Ethiopian. This is actually, in terms of modern Africa, it's northern Sudan. It's that region, that upper region of the Nile at that point in time. And he has come then on a journey of some 1,500 kilometers. If you imagine on a chariot, I mean, even with an entourage, it's going to take you the better part of a month to get to Jerusalem, a better part of a month to get back. And if you're going to take 2 months to travel, you're probably not going to stay in Jerusalem for a weekend. So he has taken a significant chunk of time, has been given permission by the ruler of the country that he is a part of to go. He was unreachable in this period of time. He couldn't check his emails or download documents from the cloud. He left his country for 3 months or more in order to worship in Jerusalem. So we learn that he is a Gentile and he is a God-fearer, someone who, like Lydia, had chosen to submit his life to the Hebrew Scriptures, someone who had decided that they were going to be for him authoritative and normative, that he was going to live his life according to the principles and precepts and commands within it, that he was going to use the examples as examples for his own life, that he was going to do all he could to worship. And so he goes to Jerusalem to worship, but his experience there would have been, well, less than the full experience. As a Gentile, he would have been kept to the court of the Gentiles. That's where Jesus flips tables on a couple of occasions because it was full of people selling doves and pigeons and other animals for sacrifice. So there was money changing taking place as people from all over the world came and exchanged their currency for temple currency and then purchased the sacrifices and offerings that they needed before they proceeded with them. In that noisy menagerie, that's where this Ethiopian eunuch would have been confined to worship. He most likely would not have been able to offer a sacrifice or offering. He may have been able to kind of get a third party to offer something on his behalf, but that's as close as he could have come. But he nonetheless had come to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, I think we find the most striking example of his faithful curiosity, because he is reading the text of the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm going to leave aside for the fact that he has probably purchased a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. That in and of itself would have been a fairly expensive investment. A text cost a lot to copy out. And this is most likely his own copy, the most expensive thing most likely that he had on his journey. But that's not the most striking part. The most striking part, the indicator of his faithful curiosity, is that he is reading the book of Isaiah and he doesn't understand it. And did you pick that up in the text? Here he is reading the text. He's reading it aloud. His entourage are around him, his servants, his bodyguard, the driver, other people. He's reading this aloud. And when Philip asks him, "Do you get it?" he goes, "I have no idea what's going on here." That is faithful curiosity, isn't it? I want to know what's happening. I want to understand what God is inviting me into. I want to know the plans and purposes of God and my place within them. And so he is reading the text. He is reading it without any understanding. And then when Philip arrives, he is then open to hearing the answers. He's open to listening as someone shows him and explains what Scripture is about. And he, the Ethiopian, is the one who ends up saying, "Yeah, I believe who Jesus is. Can I be baptized?" And Philip, implicit in his actions, agrees. And the Ethiopian returns home rejoicing. And he's rejoicing because he now understands Scripture. And he's rejoicing because through his understanding of Scripture, he has met Jesus. And because he has met Jesus, something really significant has changed for him. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to turn back to Isaiah or find it on your phone? And turn to Isaiah 53. That's the text that Philip begins with. It's the passage that, if you read through from chapter 52 of Isaiah, starting in verse 13, and basically read to the first 12 chapters of chapter 53, you'll see many clear references to Jesus, to his death and what it accomplished in terms of the forgiveness of sins. So the passage that Philip begins with is here, right? Verse 7. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth." Right? It talks about this, talks about who Jesus is. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. Because if you just turn the page, in my Bible at least, to chapter 56, the scroll that the Ethiopian had probably didn't have chapters and verse divisions. They didn't show up into the Middle Ages. But just a handful of lines down or a couple of columns over, I'm sure that Philip would have taken him to this passage. Chapter 56, starting in verse 3. "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' and let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Is it any wonder the eunuch went home rejoicing? Because he is addressed here. The work that Jesus accomplished, that is described in part in chapters 53 that he was reading, as he unpacks what that means, I'm sure that Philip brought him here. And that he went home with a profound sense of inclusion, that he was no longer someone confined to the court of the Gentiles, no longer someone who wasn't able to offer sacrifices and offerings, no longer someone in his physical life who would have no memorial, no sons or daughters after him, but would in fact be given a name in the temple of God. This is a message not just of salvation for this Ethiopian official. This is a message of inclusion, a message of full inclusion, where his status as both a eunuch and as a Gentile are wiped away, and he is welcomed into the people of God fully. No wonder he went home rejoicing. So we have Philip's availability, a willingness to participate in whatever Jesus is doing. And we have the Ethiopian's his faithful curiosity, right? A desire to really work out what it is that he is curious about, to be engaged in it. But behind all of this, this is a story of a life changed by Jesus. The actor who is not explicitly mentioned in the story, but is nonetheless behind it all. It is Jesus who sees Philip's availability, an availability that while he wanted to head north, was willing to head south for no other reason than that Jesus prompted him to do so. It was Jesus who by his Spirit prompted Philip to go to the chariot to listen. This is the availability that Jesus is willing to use. And I think perhaps more significantly, Jesus sees the faithful curiosity of this Ethiopian official and provides exactly what he needs. He provided for him the opportunity to worship. He provided for him the scroll of Isaiah. He provided Philip to answer his questions. He provided water on the desert road. Perhaps not a miracle, but more than a coincidence, I think we'd have to say. Jesus sees your faithful curiosity and will provide the answers to your curiosity. And he will also see your availability and invites you to participate in what he is doing in the lives of those around us. This is a story of availability. This is a story of faithful, active curiosity, and it is a story of the provision of Jesus Christ. The one who is interested in us finding him. The one who is interested in us understanding his word. The one who is interested in us meeting him. The one who is interested in including us fully and completely so that we can go home rejoicing. Don't know if we can draw this connection, but I find it striking that one of the earliest strongholds of Christianity was actually North Africa. Some of the most significant church leaders and some of the most profound examples of Christian life come from North Africa in the earliest centuries of Christianity. And while Luke, as the author of Acts, isn't interested in kind of tracing the history of Christianity all around the world, I do find it striking that this Ethiopian eunuch, this official, goes home rejoicing with the good news of Jesus Christ, and that in the centuries that follow, North Africa becomes a very influential and important region of Christianity. We can't really draw the connections, but I do find it interesting. So if you are available, be listening for Jesus' invitation. And if you are curious about faith, can I encourage you to be faithfully curious in order that you too might come to understand and know who Jesus is?
Philip's availability and the Ethiopian official's faithful curiosity are brought together by the activity of Jesus. I hope that you will be a little bit more aware of Jesus' invitation to you this week, a little more curious, and a little more available. Don't forget to join us for The Big Three, a midweek podcast where Matt, Jess, and I sit down and unpack three big questions that were raised in this sermon. You can find The Big Three everywhere you listen to podcasts. You can also download a discipleship menu for this sermon. The menus are a selection of activities that you can engage in on your own or with a friend or even in a small group to put this message into practice in your life. You can download the menu from our website, gaimiabaptist.org.au, under the Next Steps and Growing tab. Well, after 3.5 months of lockdown, we are beginning to return to face-to-face gatherings this week with our 6 p.m. service. For more details, keep an eye out for information on our social media platforms. Our 9:30 a.m. service will remain live streamed only for this week, and we'd love for you to join us at www.gbconline.org.au. Until next time, God bless.